Jesus, it is your name that is above every other name. It is your name that is above the powers. It is your name that is above the principalities and the authorities. All of those things that would come against, all of those things that would seek to diminish, that would seek to divide, to steal and to kill and destroy, your name is above all of those things. You have achieved victory. All the people, all the angels would declare, holy, 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 your name, Jesus, above every other name. It's in your name that we gather this morning. It's in your name that we find out who we are. And we get some inkling of why it is that we're here, that we have some understanding of why you have purposed us, the destiny that you have in store for us. And so, Jesus, we declare your name is holy. Your name is above all other names. And it's in your name that we find ourselves here together this morning. Amen. Grab a seat if you've not already grabbed a seat. Good morning. So I think it's actually time for youth to head out. Lisa said this is what happens whenever Jeff speaks. Everyone leaves. That does leave some space closer to the front if you want to come a little bit closer. Oh, good on you, Kristen, because nobody ever does that. Good on you. Yeah. 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 It was about 3 feet forward. Good job. From March to June, we're in this series talking about the purpose of Coast Community Church. And that purpose being contending for the renewal of the Central Coast. We might have that first slide up. There we go. Contending for the renewal of the Central Coast. This is the reason that Coast Community Church exists. The body of Christ exists in this place at this time in history to join with God in his project of reconciliation, his project of restoration, his project of renewal, putting right the order of things, in his name and to his glory. And that's why we're here. That's why we are anything. We contend for the renewal of the Central Coast. So in March, we kicked off looking at this word contending, and with the help of a bloke called Epaphras, which Paul writes briefly about him at the end of the letter to the Colossians, and he writes this. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He's always wrestling for you in prayer. Wrestling in prayer for you so that you may stand mature, fully assured in the full will of God. We learned that contending is to wrestle. Contending is to wrestle against an enemy, to wrestle against an adversary for the sake of our neighbours, and to especially do that wrestling in prayer. And we contend, we unmask and we engage the powers and the principalities of this dark age, and we do it on behalf of the Central Coast, on behalf of one another. And we do this in prayer that we might stand mature, fully assured in the full will of God. And I want to use this last bit as a bit of our launching pad today. The full will of God. And to do this, I'm going to need some help. You're going to give me some help. You're probably going to need to get Grampsy. Is it Grampsy? Is that what we say? I'm actually going to need five volunteers. I'm going to need five volunteers, probably big people, that can help me tell a story. And so volunteering turns into voluntelling very quickly. So someone to help with Mike. I need at least five volunteers. Good on you, Rick. You'll be perfect at this. You'd be a great voluntelling. Yeah, that's right. I reckon Jean. I reckon, Jean, you'd be an excellent volunteer. You'd be really good. Actually, Shane, you'd be a cracker as well. You can see how this goes, can't you? So what have I got? So I've got four. I need at least one more voluntel. Oh, good on you, Tim. Yeah, that's all right. So I've got five volunteers. Where what we're actually going to do is we're going to improv the prodigal son story. All right. So I need a father. And when I had a father in mind, it looks like Rick. Like it looks like Rick. So do you want to come over here as father? Now I need two sons. I need an older son and I need a younger son.
Typecasting, but anyway.
You're one of the sons. Like we don't need to go. Gender does not need to be a thing here. So it's up to you.
Let's not confuse things. The world's already confused enough.
So are you two sons? Are you? All right, so come and be here with Father. And so over here in the far country, that means that we've got a citizen. Now, the citizen is going to have to pull double duty. The citizen is also going to be a servant at some point. We've got a citizen, and then we've got somebody else that has to pull double, at least triple duty as livestock. So you'll be the livestock? Okay, good idea, Deb. Well done. All right, so you are the citizen, Jean.
I'm a citizen.
You're the citizen, and you will also be the servant. So when I talk about the servant, you'll come back home and you'll be the servant. And so we'll remember that citizen servant, right? And livestock, Deb. So any time I mention livestock, you can be embodying the lot. Is that okay? All right. All right, beautiful. So this is all up to you now. You can embrace your own characters however that best makes sense to you. So be fatherly and sunny and all of those kinds of things. So listen out for your part and improvise. So you don't need to speak unless you really feel as though you need to speak. There was a man who had two sons. There was a man who had two sons. The youngest son said to the father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so the father divided his property between the two sons. After a few days, the youngest son got everything together and journeyed to a distant country. He's taken the long journey. It's over here. This distant country. Sorry, to the distant country. Sorry, it's over there. The youngest son got everything together, journeyed to a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent all he had, a severe famine swept through that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his belly with the pods that the pigs were eating, but nobody would give him a thing. Finally, he came to his senses. And said, "How many of my father's hired servants have plenty of food, but here I am starving to death. I will get up and go back to my father and say to him," so this is you coming back to the father, and saying to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up. He went to his father. Oh, sorry. I got this wrong. Stay back. Stay. Get into the middle here as if you're walking slowly in this direction, not too fast. But while he was still in the distance, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. The son declared, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Sorry. Anyway, let us feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. As he approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants. And asked, What's going on? Your brother has returned, he said, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. But the older son became angry and refused to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he answered the father, I don't know why you're behind me now. Come back in here. Look, all these years I have served you and never disobeyed a commandment of yours. You never even gave me a young goat. So I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours returns from squandering your wealth with prostitute... You killed the fattened calf for him. The father says to the older son, Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Give them a clap. Good job. Deb, I'm so sorry. In my head, that was Shane.
It is different.
I apologise. I love the way that you embraced it, though. This brother of yours, this son of mine, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And here's the thing, here's the first thing that I want you to notice. Oh, that was the picture that was meant to be up there. The man had two sons. So they were always his sons. There was never a time where they were not his sons. Even when the younger son was lost and dead even, he was still the father's son. He didn't start the father's son, become not the father's son, and then become the son again. And so if you know of the two parables that are right before this one, there's the parable of the lost sheep and there's the parable of the lost coin, and they start this way. If a man has 100 sheep, suppose a woman has 10 coins. And so just because the coin or the sheep or the son are out of right relationship does not mean that they stop being the shepherd sheep, the woman's coin, or the father's son. Children far from their father do not cease to be their father's children. You can be out of relationship. You can be lost. The word that's in all three of these parables for lost is apolomai, and apolomai is also translated as destroyed, perished, dead. It is to be out of right relationship with the owner, out of relationship with the father, and to be out of relationship is to be lost, to be destroyed, to perish. And even so, to remain the father's son. And so just as the woman searched and turned her house upside down and did not stop searching until her coin was reunited, was reconciled, was redeemed, just as the shepherd left the other 99 sheep and searched in the wilderness and did not stop until the sheep was reunited with the flock, so the father longs to be reunited with the son. This is the father's relentless will. Reconciliation, restoration, reunion was always the father's will with both sons. And so when he spots the younger son, still a long way off, it's like he had been waiting for it. It's like he was ready for it. He was watching for it and ran out to meet him. He had a ring and a robe and sandals and a calf ready to go. It was the father's unwavering will that the son would return to right relationship, would be embraced, clothed, fed, celebrated, reconciled, restored, alive again. And so this parable, of course, it beautifully portrays the heavenly father's love for all his sons and daughters. He longs that all would return to him, that all would be bonded back into right relationship, that their identity, that their destiny would be restored within the father's house, in the family of God. In fact, there's no greater desire in the heart of God. And I know we've looked at this a lot, and it's probably because it's important, but here is the son's plea. The son's plea to the father as he's eyeballing his own crucifixion. And so right here we see the heart of God in John 17. And Jesus says, I'm not asking on behalf of them alone, but also on behalf of all of those who would believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and as I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so here is the son, who only says and does what he sees the Father saying and doing. And he is passionately and he is emotionally yearning that all of those who have been entrusted to him would be with him, brought back into loving and into intimate union with him. This is the heart of God. And the will of God the Son is the same as the will of God the Father, that we would all be one, that we would be restored into right relationship together with him, in him. And this restored relationship is life. It is new life. Because apart from him, we know, is death and darkness and division, but in him is life and light and love. When the prodigal son is restored to right relationship with the father, he has passed from death to life, from lost to found. He is redeemed and restored and renewed. He is in right relationship. He is a new creation. And this is renewal. Restored to life, a new creation, bound up in union with life and light and love itself. This is what Paul means when he uses his favorite saying in Christ. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God. The old has gone, the new has come. To be with God, to be bound up in relationship with the Father, with the Son and the Spirit, this is renewal, new creation. In Matthew 19, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and they're all convinced that nobody can enter into this new life. But Jesus assures them, and he says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And he goes on and he says, truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the word here, renewal, is this one, palingenesia. Palingenesia. What does that sound like? Genesia. It's Genesis. It is Genesis again. Palingenesia is literally new birth. It is Genesis again. It is a new Genesis. It is new creation. Born again. Was dead. Now alive. The palingenesia of all things. Made new in the context of union. This is what God, Father, Son, and Spirit wants. And God gets what God wants. We know the end from the beginning. Revelation 21, it is predestined. This is John writing down what he sees. And he writes this down. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. And the one seated on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And you can trace this theme of God's plan for renewal through restored relationship right back to the fall, right back to Genesis 3. And then it's riddled throughout the Old Testament, especially the prophets. And we find these words here, much of this in Isaiah 25, Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66. And in fact, Paul tells us, Apostle Paul tells us a number of times that this was his plan from before creation, from before time, from before the fall. Paul writes, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and blameless before him in love, predestined for adoption. Adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Being restored into right family relationship in union with Father, Son and Spirit, light, life and love. This has always been his plan. It's always been and is and will be his will. And he gets what he wants. Behold, I make all things new. And so here is our series focus for the rest of April, renewal. Renewal as the will of God. Renewal as his ambition, as his heart for all of creation. Renewal is his plan for you and for me and for the Central Coast and for all things. Next week, Jill is going to focus on renewal as this relational idea. And then the week after that, Mike is going to look at the fact that God's method, his way of renewal, is resurrection. The old must pass away for the new to come. And so what I want to leave you with this morning as we start thinking about and preparing to share communion together is how this promised future of renewal can shape our lives right now. Here's a funny saying, but I think it's true. It's said that our eschatology shapes our ethics. Our eschatology shapes our ethics. And what that means is that our ideas about the end of things, our concepts about ultimate destiny, determines what we value and how we live our lives together right now. Here's what some others have said. N.T. Wright says this. He says, the New Testament vision of a genuinely good human life, a good human life right now, is a life of character formed by God's promised future. I love this one. John Zazoulas. He's an Orthodox theologian and priest. He says this. He says, Christians have their roots in the future and their branches in the present. I love that image. I want to have my roots in the future, grounded, established in a promised future, and bear fruit out of that in the present. Bryant Myers is a development practitioner. He's well known for bringing together faith and human development, particularly in terms of poverty alleviation. And he says that all human development is shaped by some vision for a better future. And the kingdom vision for that better human future is summarized by the idea of shalom. Just, peaceful, harmonious, and enjoyable relationships with each other, ourselves, our environment, and God. David Bentley Hart, another Orthodox theologian, he says, only from the perspective of the end can one know what they are, why they have been made, and who the God is who has called them forth. Mark Sayers writes this, he says, we must allow eternity to reshape our life patterns. Do this, and the fabric of our lives will be oriented around renewal. Your vision, your understanding, your concept of the ultimate will of God, the destiny that He has in store for you, shapes your faith and shapes your values and shapes your being in the world right now. Your life is already molded by your thoughts and your beliefs about destiny. Your life is already anchored in a future belief, and that belief is expressing itself and it's bearing fruit here and now, for good or for ill. And so if your future hope is anchored in the Father's unshakable will to restore His children, to restore you into His holy embrace, into His holy family, then you will live now as a restored restorer. Live now as a reconciled reconciler. If our hope is grounded in, and if it is pointed towards our assurance of God's will, then you and I, we will live now as renewed renewers. And my goodness, doesn't the world need for us to do exactly that? To be agents of renewal. To be agents of renewal in all of the places that He has planted us. And so it matters immensely that we grapple with, that we might understand the Father's relentless, unwavering, unchanging, His sovereign will to reconcile, to renew all things. And that includes you. And that includes me. And so as we come to communion this morning, and we share this simple meal together like our brothers and sisters have done for the last 2,000 years, let's celebrate this same assurance that we have as people whose roots are in the future and our branches are in the present. celebrate this same assurance that, behold, he has and he is and he will make all things new. And that by bonding us to himself and passing through death and into new life for us and as us, that in him you are a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Hallelujah. All of that in a thimble of juice and a quarter of a cracker. And so I invite you now, would you come and collect those symbols, and you can return to your tables, or you can grab people and pray, however you like to take that. And then maybe in a few minutes Trish will come and close our time together. So I invite you, come and collect those. Remind ourselves, remind our bodies that, behold, he is making all things new.